You and your wife have decided to build a new home. You pay a lot of money to have some blueprints drawn up, and you give them to the builder. Now, what do you expect the builder to do with the blueprints? You expect him to follow the pattern. You expect him to use those blueprints and make all things go according to the pattern. Why go to the trouble of making blueprints? Why go to the trouble of paying for that to be done and then give them to the builder and let him build it according to his own pattern? That would be a waste of time. That would not be what you want. And we understand the foolishness of such thinking. Well, let's make a spiritual application. Take your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in verse number 5. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, in verse number 5. Who served the copy and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you on the mountain." In Exodus chapter 25, beginning in verse 40, you will see God giving Moses detailed plans for the construction of what we commonly refer to as the tabernacle. When Moses built the tabernacle, what did God expect him to do with the plans that he gave him? He expected him to follow that pattern. In Luke, the 14th chapter, in verse number 28, our Lord talked about the foolishness of not considering the cost of something before you undertake it as a project. In verse 28 it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower comes, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether or not he has enough to finish it?" So we need to know no builder is going to build a house without proper blueprints and specifications of what that house is to look like. A good builder carefully examines the blueprint, makes sure that he understands it, and then he keeps the blueprint very close so he can continually go back and examine it and look at it as he's building the house or the building or whatever he may be building to make sure that he doesn't lose the pattern, that he makes all things according to the pattern. But many today are telling us that the Bible is simply a book of general and broad principles. They call this a no-pattern theology. According to these brethren, God did not give any specific patterns. He didn't give any specifications. He just gave broad principles, and we are to draw our own conclusions from those broad principles. Now, to be sure, the Bible does have some broad principles. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, in verse 33, the Bible says, "To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." Now, seeking the kingdom of God first, that's a pretty broad area. But you're going to have to consider other passages to know what's entailed in putting and seeking the kingdom first. We read in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, that we are to love one another. Now, that's a pretty broad principle. We are to love one another as Jesus loved his disciples, and he gave us an example. This is a new commandment and one that people would know that we are his disciples by our love one for another. Now, that's a broad principle. What's entailed in us loving one another? Well, we're going to have to look at some other principles. And then we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul wrote that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, brethren, that's a broad principle. What does it mean to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service if you keep on reading? And in verse 2, it talks about not conforming yourself to the world, but to transform yourself. So, I mean, there's other things that you're going to have to talk about. And so I understand that the Bible does have some broad principles. We can even look at the Old Testament, and God gave Moses some broad principles. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 5, he told him to love his neighbor. Now, what does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, there's a lot of things that is included in that. You're going to have to look at some other passages, and the rest of the law would tell them how to carry that out, how to love their neighbor. In Leviticus chapter 19 and 18, we know that we're told to love the Lord thy God with all heart, mind, and soul. That statement is also made in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Now, that's a pretty broad principle, that we love him with all our heart, mind, and soul, but you're going to have to look at other things to be able to fill in the details. But I want to tell you that when he told him to build the tabernacle, he didn't give him any broad principles. When he told them to build the tabernacle, he told them to make all things according to the pattern. And if you care to study Exodus 25 through 40, you will see that these specifications were very detailed. Type of wood, how many rods, where to place certain articles, what were they to be made of, how long were they to be, how short were they to be. All of these details are given, and when they were given to Moses, he was to make all things according to the pattern. Now, what did Moses do with God's blueprints? Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus, the 39th chapter, and look at the last verse, verse 43. This chapter concludes by saying, "Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them." What did Moses do? He did according to what God commanded him. Why? Because he followed the pattern. Now, one other illustration before we make a spiritual application for us. Noah was told to build an ark. And he was told to build an ark for the saving of himself, his sons, and their wives, and Noah's wife, 8 souls in all. But if you read Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, to the end of that chapter, you will see that God gave very detailed specifications how that ark was to be built. Now, one of the things in Genesis 6, 8 tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but you know, I know why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because in verse 22, after he gave him those instructions, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." And you know, because he followed the specifications, the ark was raised above the earth, and it saved Noah and his family, because he followed the pattern. Now tonight, I want to make an application of just about 2 areas, and they are about the church and about salvation. These are 2 areas in the religious world that is much debated, much division over, and much discussion over. And many of our own brethren would tell you today that there is no pattern in the Bible for the church, and there is no pattern in the Bible for the subject of salvation. But I'm going to try to show you tonight that God indeed had a pattern for and design for the church, and he does indeed have a pattern for the subject of salvation. Now, what we need to understand, why did God give these patterns? Some would have you believe today they're just suggestions. God gave you these patterns, and they're nothing more than suggestions, and you are to do with them as you feel free to do with them. Now, I'm going to ask you a real simple question. Did God give that kind of latitude to Moses when he built the tabernacle? Here are the patterns. Here's the blueprint. But you just use it as you see necessary. And if you want to make any changes, you just go ahead and make them. Now, you know that's not true, and I know that's not true. And when Noah built the ark, he did not give him, "Now here's the specifications, here's what I want, but if you think there's some better way to do it, you just go ahead and do that, and that'll be okay with me." And I want to suggest to you tonight, brethren, that you know that he didn't do that with Noah, and he didn't do that with Moses, because he didn't leave it up to either one of them to do what he wanted done. He wanted it done the way that he wanted it done. He wanted it done according to his specifications. He wanted it done according to his pattern. And I believe, as much as I believe anything in the Bible, that God has a pattern that he expects man to follow when it comes to this institution that we know as a church. And if we don't have to follow the pattern, brethren, we don't have to follow the pattern in anything. And we don't need you. We don't need our Bible. Because why in the world would we have them if we do not have any conditions that we must meet to follow it? I'm going to show you that's indeed not true. So let's begin tonight by talking about the foreshadowing of the tabernacle, which was a foreshadow of the church. Now, I want you to notice some passages with me. Let's begin in the book of Hebrews. Take your Bibles and let's read some scripture together. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, I want you to look at verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 3, 5 and 6. "And Moses indeed was a faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. What made Moses a faithful servant? He did what God commanded him to do. That's what made him a faithful servant. He was obedient to what God said. Now, Christ as a son over his own house. And he's greater, and that's what really the book of Hebrews is mainly about, how Jesus is greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than the angels, and his covenant, his promises, and all the other things are better. But in these two verses, we know that faithfulness was demonstrated by obedience. And it's the same today. We also can continue in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, and in verse number 2. Chapter 8 and verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. Now notice also in verse number 6 of the same chapter, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The Lord erected his house. Jesus promised to build it back in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse number 18. Why did Moses follow God's instruction precisely to the tabernacle? Because it was a foreshadowing of the church. It was something physical that was going to foreshadow something that was spiritual. And the things that were in the tabernacle were there not only because God wanted them there, but because they foreshadowed things that would follow it. And if Moses was to follow that pattern, if we're going to be faithful to the house that the Lord erects, we're going to have to be faithful to the things that he gives us in that pattern. We can also look, continue in the book of Hebrews, in the 7th chapter, and in verse number 26, that according to these verses, he is the high priest. In verse 26, we read, for we have such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the people's, for this he did once and all when he offered himself. Now, brethren, under the Old Testament, under that tabernacle, there was a high priest. He went into the most holy place once a year, and he offered atonement for the people. But first he had to offer an atonement for himself. Now, the church, in a spiritual sense, and the most holy place, that if you continue reading in chapter 9, that Jesus went to was someplace not made with hands. That was in heaven. What did he do? He went there and offered the blood that he gave upon the cross. God accepted that sacrifice. It was a redemption price paid for sin. But Jesus is our high priest. He's not a priest on the earth. He could never be a priest on the earth because he was of the tribe of Judah. And only one that could be in the Levitical priesthood with those of the tribe of Levi. So we see that Christ is a high priest in his so-called tabernacle. But it's not called a tabernacle today. It's called a church. And he is the high priest. In Hebrews 9 and verse number 11, the tabernacle is something that was not made with hands. Here's a grave misunderstanding that the world makes. The world looks at the church as a physical structure. Many of my brethren look at the church as a physical structure. The church is not this building. It is not these four walls. The church is us. Those who make up the church are the body of Christ. And the universal church, in two senses the word church is used in the Bible. One is a universal church, not made up of all the churches in the world, but made up of all individual Christians that are in the world. And we here at Knollwood make up the local congregation that meets at Knollwood. This is the tabernacle that's made, not made with hands. This is not an earthly structure, but a spiritual structure. We also read in Hebrews 10:21 that he is priest over his own house. But you know what? We read another passage in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, there's a very important principle stated by Timothy. But if I delay, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God has a pattern. And that pattern is given in his word. We read in Romans the 15th chapter in verse 4 that those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. If Moses was instructed to strictly follow the pattern in the first tabernacle, how can we ignore it in the second? How can we make the conclusion that Moses had to follow those instructions, but we don't have to follow the instructions for the Lord's church? If Moses was to follow the tabernacle, what does that say about the antitype that followed it, namely the church? We must also follow that pattern. We too, as does the builder, need to continue to go back to the original blueprint. Where is the original blueprint for the Lord's church? It's in the Bible. You remember Jesus in Matthew 16 when he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave various answers. And you remember that Jesus said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" You remember Peter who spoke up that thou art the Son of the living God. You remember he was blessed for that confession. But you remember what Jesus said about that confession in verse 18? He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." That church belongs to the Lord. There is only one person that has the right, has the authority, and has the supreme authority from God to give the pattern for the church. And that is Jesus Christ. And there is not any group of men, there is not any man on this earth that has the right nor the authority to change that pattern. Now, if we can change that pattern, why did Moses change the one that God gave him? Because he knew that it wasn't his tabernacle. It was a tabernacle that God wanted built. The original beauty, the purity, and the glory of the church came to the early saints following God's faithful pattern for the church. This makes it a glorious church. This brings honor and glory to its builder. It brings honor and glory to the name of the one whose name we wear. Brethren, let me explain this in a way that I think you all understand. This is not our church. The church belongs to the Lord. He gave his blood for it, Acts 20, verse 28. It wears his name. It belongs to him. He's the head of it. He's the one that died for it. He's the one that promised to build it. And he's the one that gave the design for it. And if there's not a pattern for the church, then I don't understand the Bible. You know, not long ago, I got into a discussion with a person over the internet that contacted our webpage. And he says, "You know what, you people in the Church of Christ, you know what your problem is?" He says, "You're trying to restore New Testament Christianity." You got it. That's exactly what we're striving to do. Why? Because that is the pattern. That is the only pattern that I know. I don't know of any other pattern. I don't know of any other ramifications and changes that God's made in this divine pattern. If there's a change, God didn't tell me about it. And all I can do is follow the pattern that God gave me. Now, brethren, now I know it might not be as elaborate as some others. I know that it might not be as accommodating to many beliefs and to many people's minds as other churches are. But that's not any of my concern. I only have one person that I need to strive to please in everything that I do. And that's my Lord. And brethren, there is a pattern for the church. And if you want to please God, you're going to have to be a member of the church that you find the pattern in the New Testament. How do you know if a church is the Lord's church? You've got to go to the pattern. You've got to look at the pattern and see if the church measures up to that pattern. And you know what? If the church doesn't measure up to that pattern, it's not the Lord's church. Now, is there a pattern? Yes, there's a pattern. Jesus promised to build it. Ephesians 3, verse 11 says that it was designed before anything was created. It means this was an eternal design. It's not something that God just thought about. You know, some people would have you believe that the church is an afterthought, that it was like a plan B. When the Jews rejected Jesus, they had to come up with a plan B. God doesn't need any plan B. And what we see in Ephesians 3:11 is that God's eternal design for the church was determined before he created the world. The Bible also tells us very plainly that he purchased that body with his blood. How does man have the audacity to believe that he can change a pattern of something that was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Folks, that's the height of arrogance. To think that I didn't die for this church. I didn't design it from before the foundation of the world. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not the you're not my disciples. You're not disciples of men. You're disciples of Christ. Who do we think we are that we can just arbitrarily change the pattern for the church and that God's going to accept that? The Bible also tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that He is the head of that body. It doesn't have any other head. You know, I've been asked many times when I go away from meetings and I'm traveling on an airplane and I get into a conversation with somebody sitting next to me, and the discussion always goes to what I do for a living and why I'm going to wherever I'm going. And, well, I'm a preacher and I'm going to hold a meeting. And he says, oh, you're a preacher. He goes, where's your church at? Well, where I attend, the local congregation I attend, now is in Beaver Creek, Ohio. Well, where's your headquarters at? It's in heaven. And they always look at me in the same way. Oh, no, I know that. I mean, where's your earthly headquarters? There is none. And you know why? Wherever the headquarters at is where the head's at. Where is the head of the church? He's in heaven, at the right hand of God. If he's in heaven at the right hand of God, where's the headquarters at? It's where he's at. You know, I have never got people to understand that. To me, it seems so simple, but it seems so difficult for them. The Bible also tells us that he is to have preeminence in all things. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in 22 through 33, he gives an illustration of the marriage relationship to show that the church is the bride of Christ. And he shows the comparison in the physical and in the spiritual sense. The pattern for one is depicted in the Scriptures. The Bible, in John chapter 17, 20 and 21, Jesus, prior to him being turned over to his enemies, prayed for unity in verse 20 and 21. We read in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 13 and 14, that Jesus said, every heavenly plant that my Father has not planted will be uprooted, shall be rooted up. Some have been content to follow the divine pattern, and some have not. And so that's why we have new churches cropping up all over the place. And that's why we have new religions and new churches. Why? Well, I think there's some reason. Some want to have unique beliefs that others do not have. Some want to have a desire to be different than the others. Some for power and prestige. Some want to follow men instead of God. But regardless of whatever reason you give, and regardless of whatever way you try to justify it, these people all have one thing in common. They oppose the living will of God. And they are about creating their own pattern. They are about creating their own blueprint. And what they ought to do is be honest enough to say that it is not God's blueprint. It is not God's pattern. I would love for brethren and religious people in the world who are not following God's pattern to just admit that it's not God's pattern, but it's their pattern. You know, you got a right to make your own decision. If you want to build your own type of church and you want to build it according to your pattern, that's your choice, but don't put the Lord's name on it, because it's not the Lord's if it doesn't fit the pattern in the Bible. You know what? I told you Wednesday night in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 through 7. It's not difficult. It's not rocket scientist stuff. The Bible gives seven pillars of unity, and those seven things are easy to understand. They're not difficult. And one of the seven ones in that chapter says that there is one body. Now, you know what? I don't think that's difficult to understand. I think it's difficult to practice. And I think it's difficult to accept. Not to understand, but to accept and practice. The pattern is in the book. And you know how easy it is? How do I know if a church is a New Testament pattern? All you've got to do is open it up, put it side by side by what the pattern says. And you know what? If it doesn't fit, it's not the Lord's church. I don't think that's too hard. That's why God gave us a pattern. Let's talk about another thing. Let's talk about a pattern. And I pushed the wrong button. Let's talk about salvation for a minute. Here's another area that men disagree in. They disagree that there's a pattern for salvation. They think this is something that's up to each and every individual to do. But I want to tell you something. It's not a difficult thing. In Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16, the Great Commission, what did Jesus send his disciples out to teach? preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you want to know who the gospel applies to, I think that answers it. It applies to everyone. And it applies to everyone the same. The Bible also tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 through 42, that from the beginning, and that beginning was in Jerusalem, from the very beginning of when the church was instituted, the message was the same. That message hasn't changed. It hasn't changed from Pentecost. It's still the same message today. And 3,000 obeyed and were added to the church, by the way. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 12, the Samaritans weren't taught another gospel. And in verse 26 through 29, the eunuch wasn't taught a different gospel. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you read?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And if you look at Acts 8, verse 35, it says, he began at that scripture. What does that mean? He began at that scripture. He began in Isaiah 53, and he taught Jesus Christ, and that was the same message that was taught in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't different. And then we can go further in the New Testament. And in Acts chapter 10, that I don't have on here, but Acts 10, when Cornelius, the first Gentile, was converted, was he taught a different gospel? Was he given another pattern? Some would say, oh yeah, he was given another pattern. He was saved by the Holy Spirit. No, he wasn't saved by the Holy Spirit. Go back and read Acts 10, 47 to 48. And it says, Peter asked the question, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? Why be baptized if you're already saved? I want you to turn to Romans 6. Let me show you how easy this is to understand. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves, slaves to obey? You are that one slave to whom you obey, whether to sin of the death or obedience to righteousness. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What did they obey from the heart? That form of doctrine. And let me put it in another way. They obeyed the pattern. That's what it's in the doctrine, the pattern. They obeyed from the heart the pattern that was contained in that form of doctrine. We also read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, that this gospel that was preached is what saved them and continues to save them if they stand and if they be faithful. And verse 3 and 4 says that this gospel consists of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And some people want to label that the core elements of the gospel. I personally do not like that word, but I understand what it means. That is not all that there is. Those are the main functions, but that's not all that there is. Now, many today object to any list of commands which must be obeyed. They have nothing to do with one's salvation. They say if you have a list of commands, you negate grace. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you look at all the conversions in the book of Acts, you know there's two things you're going to find in every one of those conversions. They all had to be taught first. And every one of them were baptized. Now I wonder why those two things are in every conversion in Acts. You know what? You can't have faith unless you know what you have to have faith in. And you've got to be baptized because you can't contact the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ is what gives us redemption according to Ephesians 1 verse 7. And that's why it's in every case of conversion in the book of Acts. Does that sound like a pattern to you? What blessings are ever promised to those who are disobedient? Brethren, we spent a great deal of time talking about God's people under the Old Testament. Show me any time that they were blessed when they disobeyed God. Show me any time when they took God's pattern and they changed it that God blessed them for doing it. You know there's not an example you're going to find. Man's never been blessed for changing what God said. Since the day of Pentecost when the first gospel sermon was preached, men have been doing the same thing. They've been hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus, repenting of their sins, confessing their faith, and being baptized into Christ. Now, you know, many people ridicule this five-step plan. But where is there any other different pattern in the Bible? Where is there any place in the Bible that shows men doing anything different than that? Show me where all they had to do is have faith. Show me the sinner's prayer. Show me the mourner's bench. Show me the Holy Spirit operation. Show me where man was ever saved by that. It's not in there. That pattern is not found in the Bible. And you know what? I've talked to people in other religions, and you have too. And all we want is one example. Just give us one. I'll accept the mourner's bench. Just give me one. Show me where somebody prayed through. I'll accept it. Just show me one. Show me one example of sinner's prayer, and I'll accept it. Show me one thing of the Holy Spirit operation ever saving a soul, and I'll accept it. Just show me one. I can show 12. But it doesn't mean because that's not what they want to hear. Brethren, we are justified by faith through the grace of God, according to Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. We need to hear, and we need to believe what we hear, Romans 10, 17. It leads us to repentance. Romans 2, verse 14 says, it leads us to goodness of God, leads us to repentance. And repentance is a changing of heart. It's not something that you just say, well, I'm going to change. It's something that begins in the heart. And it manifests itself by the change of life. That's what's got to happen in true repentance. And that's where godly sorrow takes in. Godly sorrow must be exhibited. Man must understand that he's sinned against God. He's transgressed God's law. He hasn't transgressed against me. He hasn't transgressed against you. He may have on a personal level, but first and foremost, he's transgressed against God. And he's got to realize that. And you know, the Bible says that all men have sinned, Romans 3:23. It says the man says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth not in him. 1 John 1, verse 8. All men must acknowledge that they have sinned. That's part of the process. And then he must confess, according to many passages, one of them being Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And this leads man to the last step, which is an important step. It leads him to the blood. And without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9, 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Where is the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, according to Romans 6 and Colossians 2, it's in his death. And according to both those passages, that death is found in baptism. Now, brethren, that's the pattern. I can't change the pattern. But let me show you something that I think you'll appreciate. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to this passage. I heard a really good lesson last Monday evening over at Haines Street about the conversion of the Corinthians. And one of the things that Brother Wessel talked about really left an impression in my mind. Matter of fact, I added his point to my sermon because I was so impressed. I want you to look at chapter 6, and in his lesson, he was talking about past and present. He was showing how what they were in the past and what they were in the present. But I want to just deal with verse 11 tonight. That will be for another time. But look at verse 11, and it says, such were some of you, but you were washed. What does that mean? Now, these were washed. What does that mean? Well, what did it mean when Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22, verse 16, when Paul reaccounts his own conversion? You remember what he said? Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin. You know what you do when you, and Brother Wessel used this example, and I'll use it because it's a good one. If you go out and work in your garden and you get all dirty and you want to come in and you want to start doing something in the house, maybe, well, you ladies have a garden and you like to piddle around the garden. You go out there and you come in and it's time to make dinner. What's the first thing you're going to do when you come in? You're going to wash your hands. You know why? You're going to get all the dirt off of them. Why does one have to be washed in a spiritual sense? Because he's dirty by sin. And without the blood of Christ, that sin is still there. And if you can pray and get that sin removed, if you can do that by some miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, if you can do that by faith only, surely there's a passage in the Bible that says that. Surely there's an example or a pattern that man's sin was remitted in that way. But you know what? The Bible's silent about that. But it does show that people were washed. But that's not all it says. It says, but you were sanctified. You were sanctified. Now, you know what that word means. That word means set apart. We become different. We become sanctified. We become set apart. What sets us apart? Our obedience. Our obedience sets us apart. It sanctifies us. But one other thing it does, according to this passage, it justifies us. That word justify is a very interesting word. That word justify means to make right or to acquit. And it was correctly pointed out that you can go to many commentaries written by denominational brethren, And when you go to 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 and you look up this verse and you look at what they say about it, you know what they say about these three things? At least they're honest to this point. They say that all three of these things happen simultaneously. You know why they say that? Because it does. When you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Why? You're acquitted. You're set apart for the kingdom's sake, and you've been washed away from your sin. All of those things happen simultaneously. It's not something that, well, first you get washed, and then later on, we'll vote for you and see if you're worthy enough to become a member, or something we'll do afterwards. These are something that it happens simultaneously when you obey the gospel. You know what's sad about that? They admit it in their commentaries, but they deny it in their faith. Isn't that odd? Brethren, this is God's pattern. You can be washed, you can be justified, and you can be sanctified. And how can it be done? Very simply. It can be done by doing God's pattern. Now, I got a question. Can you better this plan? Can you make this more... Now, I can make it... You know, men try to convince me that they make it simpler. I don't think so. I don't think they make it simpler. They make it more difficult. I believe that this is not difficult to understand. And I believe if you want the benefit of salvation, then my suggestion is follow God's pattern. Because that pattern will do what God said it will do. Now, brethren, cut-rate terms of salvation don't produce salvation. Men's doctrines don't produce salvation. There's only one pattern that can produce salvation, and that's the Lord. No other pattern can do that. The Lord's church is not just one of many. Who can believe it? That God gave a pattern and then he said you don't have to follow it if you don't want to. God gave a pattern for salvation, but if you don't like it, you don't have to do it. And you know there is some truth in that. If you don't like God's pattern, you don't have to do it, but don't change it and say that you have the Lord's blessing to do it, because that's a lie. Because you don't and I don't. Because this pattern was given by God, and if we want to be a member of the true church, we better find the one that's following the pattern that's given in the Bible. If you want to be saved from your sin, and you want to be saved, and you want to have a hope of heaven, you better follow the pattern that's given in the Bible for your salvation, because if you don't, then you can't expect God to give you his benefit when you did not even follow his pattern. Take your psalm books out and turn to page 330. God instructed Moses many, many years ago in building something that was very important, namely the tabernacle, to make all things according to the pattern. We need to hear that instruction and admonition today, and we need to understand in our lives that we cannot better that which was designed by God himself. You know, it is beyond me how man cannot come to grips with God is wiser, more nobler, has more wisdom, and more understanding than us. And when God says that this is how he wants it done, it's not up to debate. It's not up to negotiate. It's not up to whether we like it or we don't like it. It's either up to one or two things. You either accept it or you go on and accept something else. And God gives you the right to make that decision in your own life. But don't give the approval that what you're doing is sanctioned by God. Because if you want to be a member of the Lord's church, then you're going to have to find the church that fits the pattern. If you want to be forgiven of your sins and be added to the roll call of the faithful, and you want to have a hope of heaven when you die, you're going to have to follow the pattern that's given in the New Testament. Now, brethren, the pattern's there. I just gave you both of them tonight. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we talked about what you need to do to become one. If you're here and you are a Christian, your life's not right, God has a pattern for you. His pattern for you is, no, you don't have to submit to the waters again, but you must submit to the blood again. You must repent of that sin, you must confess it, and you must pray and ask God to forgive you, and he's promised to do that. Now, God does have a pattern, but on the day of judgment, when all of us are there and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, we can break it down very easy what God's going to ask us and what he's going to ask. Did you follow my pattern? Did you do what I commanded you to do? If we did, well done, good and faithful servant. If we have not, all the list of whys that we want to give the Lord won't make it change what He's going to say. He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, which means lawlessness. I never knew you. It's your soul. It's your choice. This is the Lord's invitation. If you're subject, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and sing.